Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
All right, so I didn't do so well on a recent chemistry test I took. I guess it just wasn't my element. You know, there's a fine line between a numerator and a denominator, but only of a fraction of the people will get that. All right.
And you can feel free to submit jokes for Sunday morning sermons to kevincrow@harvestridge.net.
Hey, somebody told me today. All right, I got to share this because three kids came up to me and told me this one before first service. They said, what do you call an avocado on the way to church? Holy guacamole. See, the kids' jokes are always better than mine.
I call it breakfast.
Are you one of those avocado toast people?
Oh, sorry. Maybe.
We have things to talk about today. We're just goofing around now. So, all right, let's go ahead.
Okay, so last week we discussed relationships. This whole next few weeks we're going to be talking about relationships, and we set a foundation for what does it mean to love one another? What does it mean to do that? So if you missed that, you want to go back, you can watch it online. Today we're going to handle a very key element of relationships, whether you're married, working for someone, working with someone, a neighbor, and it is your speech. And then next week we're going to handle actions, and then last but not least, in February we're going to handle boundaries. So if you need some help with that. So that's the next upcoming few weeks, but today we're going to talk about speech.
Oh, yeah. So the determining factor for the health of all your relationships is your speech. Sometimes you communicate, but you're not communicating what you think. So, all right. So I know it's going to be a rough marriage counseling session when we come into the office and the couple sits down like this. You know how I know it's going to be rough? What's their body language communicating? They're not interested. They're mad. They've broken off from each other. I know that, you know, I know none of you have ever done this. I've actually been preaching and saw somebody go. Rolling the eyes. Anybody ever see anybody roll the eyes at you? Anybody ever see that? Yeah. Roll the eyes. What does that say? It says, I'm not interested. My wife says that I communicate not just non-verbally that way. She says I communicate in tone. And I thought tone was only for my electric guitar, but she says, no, I get a tone. You have a tone about you.
It took me years to figure this out because I would just respond and I'd be like, you said this. And he said, I didn't say that at all. I said, yes, you did. And he would say, no, I did not. Like, it's your tone, because tone is a verbal but yet a nonverbal way to communicate. And it took us years to figure that out. Now I'll just look at him and go, change your tone. Change your tone.
And the deal is, 80% of the time, my tone is not that I'm communicating about in that moment is not what I'm really mad about. Mm-hmm. None of you eights on the Enneagram understand that, right? You know, I'm mad about something else, and I put the tone, you know, I need a pedal board for my voice, I guess, so I can change my tone. But anyway, we have speaking of all this nonverbal communication, we've got a little video to show you just to have a little bit of fun. Would y'all be all right if we started having a little bit of fun? All right, good. If you don't want to have fun, sorry, your life's so boring. We're going to have some fun. We're going to watch a video about nonverbal communication. Hit it, maestro.
We need to talk. You've done something wrong.
Okay.
I'm toast.
No, I'm not upset.
I'm upset.
I'm just kind of surprised.
I'm a ticking time bomb of volcanic fury.
Because you forgot about yesterday?
Because you are a moron of epic proportions.
Yesterday.
I'm toast.
Yesterday was the 15th anniversary of our first official date.
Oh, that's right. I remember.
I have no memory of that.
Do I need to get some flowers or something?
No.
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes. No.
Are you mad?
No.
Yes.
You'll remember next year.
I will.
I won't.
So how do you like casserole?
It's a new flavor.
Tastes like the devil ate a skunk sandwich and vomited into my mouth.
That's my mom's favorite recipe. I grew up on that. Might as well slap my mother in the face.
Well, you know I would never do that. You know I think your mother's wonderful.
Actually, I think your mother's a... So? Wanna have sex?
How was your day?
Wanna have sex?
Exhausting.
Don't even think about it, you sex maniac.
Exhausting, huh?
Wanna have sex?
Exhausting.
I'd rather rub broken glass in my eyes.
Do you wanna cuddle?
Wanna cuddle for 2 seconds, then have sex?
My head hurts.
You lay one finger on me and I'll beat you with this lamp, you filthy McNasty.
Okay. Good night.
How about now? You wanna have sex now?
So today, that's nonverbal communication, obviously, but we're actually going to talk about verbal communication, and we're going to talk about the three different kinds of speech and what that entails.
So to do that, we're going to introduce the scriptures and just start. You're going to get a lot of scripture today, so you might want to pull a pen and piece of paper out. We're going to cover a lot of scripture today, but let's start with one very simple one, James 1:26. Would you stand to your feet with me in honor of God's word? Pastor Robin, would you take it from there?
Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. So let's say that again so it can actually get in our hearts because this is a big one. Okay, James 1:26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. So Jesus, I ask right now, you know, Lord, we all stumble in this area. Even the Bible says that this is a rough one for us to control. So, Jesus, I pray that you would open up our hearts, Holy Spirit, help us to really focus on what is good for building others up instead of tearing them down. Help us, Lord, to know what to say in order to glorify you in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. Why we're talking about speech is because the Bible says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So some of our communication that's nonverbal is actually still the overflow of our heart communicating. And what we need to be careful about is, and this is the whole point of this message, if your speech is problematic in any of these areas, the answer is not simply to change your speech, but to let God change your heart. So the answer isn't one more rule about what you can and can't do. The answer is to let God work on your heart as to why you're using these types of speech in that way. All right, so we're going to talk about bad talk first. So bad talk is first thing we're talking about. And bad talk, the first one we're going to talk about is talking too much. There are six expressions of bad talk, and the one is talking too much.
So I am from Pittsburgh, and I can say a lot really fast if I get going. So yeah, Pittsburgh. But talking too much, I had a neighbor that called herself, she had diarrhea of the mouth. She just went on. And sometimes what happens when you have that problem, issue, or you talk too much, in Proverbs 10:19, it says, when words abound, transgression is inevitable, but the one who restrains his words is wise. So restraining your words actually shows wisdom, and when you talk too much, it's actually a problem. So I have a question for you. I actually have a secret. You know what a secret is? Something you only tell one person at a time. Okay, a secret gets told again and again, but it's usually only told to one at a time. So just be aware that sometimes secret telling is actually just another way to communicate.
And if you have somebody that they're like talking to you about somebody else's secrets, just understand that they will talk to everyone else about your secrets. Because the fact of the matter is people have tendencies about them, and a person who talks too much to you will talk too much about you. A person who talks too much to you at the water cooler will talk too much about you when your back is turned. Be careful, because somebody who gossips to you will gossip about you. Somebody that slanders another to you will slander someone about you. And this verse is really key to me because I talk a lot. I mean, I talk for a living. So it says, when I talk a lot, I'm bound to sin. The more you talk, the more you sin. There you go. Great, great. So it's good sometimes to be silent. Ecclesiastes puts it this way. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, or 5 verse 2 says, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares and many words mark the speech of a fool." So the person who talks too much, anyway, go ahead.
You know, a surefire way to look really, really smart? Just keep silent. That's what it says. So Calvin Coolidge, a former United States president, had the habit of being quiet. He was a quieter man, and one time for a state dinner, there was a woman who said to her friend, "I will bet you that I can get President Coolidge to say more than 3 words to me." So she went to the dinner that evening and sat right down next to him. And she explained, she said, "President Coolidge, I have a bet with my friend that I'm going to get you to say more than 3 words to me." And he looked at her and he said, "You lose." And never spoke to her the rest of the night. Smart man.
So we'll talk in a few minutes about the opposite of this. But just be careful. Those of us that talk too much, be careful and rein it in. Second of all is a lying speech. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, God outlines 7 things he hates. And of the top 7 things God hates, 2 of them are lying. 2 of them are telling falsehoods. So just understand that God hates lying. As a matter of fact, Pastor Carl always sings, "Revelation, Revelation, 21:8, 21:8, liars go to hell, liars go to hell, burn, burn, burn.
Burn, burn, sorry. Never mind. The children run out frightened. No, just kidding. No.
Your children are being scared today. No, I'm just joking.
But it's true. The devil's native language. So is there anyone in the room that isn't a native English speaker? Like, you didn't grow up speaking English as your first language. Okay? There's a few of you. What this verse says in John 8:44 is that the native language of the devil is lies.
So if you grew up a native speaker of another language and you had to learn a different one, or anybody grew up English and tried to learn a different language, your thought process actually goes through your native language for a long, long, long time. And it goes through your native language. And Satan's native language is lying. "You belong to your father, the devil," it says in John 8:44. "You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. For when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of all lies." So when you lie, you're talking like the devil. If you're a liar, you're talking like the devil.
And this happens in our own heads too. You know that filter that you have to learn when you speak a foreign language and it filters through? In our own heads, when we have those lies, those thoughts that come up against us, the same source is that. It's the devil is lying to you. And that's for another sermon, but be aware that the lies that you tell yourself, "I'm no good, I am a loser, I'm good for nothing, I'm a reject, I'm a failure," those lies are the devil's native language, and then they come out of our mouth, sometimes to other people.
So let me tell you how to deal with lying and boasting. We're going to talk about in a second, but let me tell you how to deal with it, all right? I know this because I have this tendency, and this is something that I grew up with. I was a liar when I was a kid, lied to myself, lied to everybody else, and when you lie too much, it becomes a part of your process, and you can even lie thinking you're telling the truth. And there's only one way to break it, and it's a habit I still practice to this day. So a couple of days ago, I was telling a story to a couple of guys, and I was telling this story, and I didn't tell it actually equal with the facts. 95% of what I said was the truth, the other 5% wasn't. And I'm there, and that same feeling comes over me. God, by his conviction, says, "You just lied to those guys." And do you know what I had to do? You know what I had to do? I had to tell them that I lied to them. Yeah, sure, the story was 95% correct, but I elaborated 5% of the story, which wasn't true, and that is an intentional deception and a lie. And let me tell you something. If you look enough people you love in the eye long enough and tell them, "I just lied to you," you will change your behaviors. All right, so.
And the third word, so we talk too much, we lie, and sometimes we have rotten speech.
In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Do not let any rotten the Greek word there, I know it's translated unwholesome in your communication, but really it's a Greek word, rotten. Don't let rotten talk come out of your mouths. And we'll get the rest of this verse in a minute, but don't let rotten talk come out of it. So what is rotten talk? Well, last year in the summer, my wife decided to clean out the fridge. And we had some chicken in there that had been there about 8 or 10 days. You know, it got stuck back behind everything. And she goes to clean out. She goes, oh, this is gross. And she takes it out and she throws it in the garbage and puts it out in the garage. Well, it's July. And our garage remains closed all day long, and the garbage cans are open. We don't close the lid on our garbage cans in the garage, so we leave this chicken out there starting Wednesday.
It wasn't my best move.
Starting Wednesday, and the garbage doesn't pick up till Tuesday, and it's Wednesday, and it's like 100 degrees in the garage, and I come home like Thursday afternoon from work, and I'm like, oh, what is that? You know, y'all know what I'm talking about? And then, so I close the lid and pull it outside. And by the time I put that thing in the garbage, by the time it got picked up, there were maggots growing in it. And I had to wash that garbage can out like 2 times to get the smell partially out of it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been there? Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's what rotten talk is. And there are 2 different types of rotten talk. And one of them is vulgarities, using vulgarities, vulgar language. And another is using vulgar type language, talking sexually in a way that's inappropriate. I'll let Pastor Robin talk about the vulgar language. Let me talk about vulgarities. Let me talk about vulgar language for just a second and tell you let me just give you an example. If you got a playlist on your phone or on Spotify, and you got a playlist and it talks about women, Can I go ahead? Can I be real with you today? If it talks about women being bitches and hoes, it talks about, or your country playlist talks about how every girl got them tight fitting jeans and the drinks too much. Come on, if this is what you're pumping into your head, do you know what's going to come out of your mouth? We should be very, very careful that we're not ingesting rotten talk into our minds, because it will taint your heart like that chicken rotted, and it created an atmosphere of yuck everywhere it went. What are you listening to?
And it affects everyone who smells it. So vulgarities have no place in your household, in your conversation. I'm going to tell you that right now the big thing is the F word. F word for the verb, for the noun, for the adjective, for the pronoun. It is used constantly. And I'm going to challenge you, if you are a person who uses that habitually, which in our culture, that is how it is right now, guys. If you are that person who you are in the habit of putting that word in when you're happy, when you're sad, when you're angry, at any given point, guess what? I challenge you to change your vocabulary, to increase your vocabulary, because it is a terrible way to communicate how you actually feel and how the intenseness of a situation by using the same word for everything. It's a nondescript word, and I'm going to go so far as to say, if that is your go-to word, then you do not come across very professional or very smart. You don't walk into a dentist's office and hear them talking in that way. So my encouragement to you is expand your vocabulary. Find another word to put in there. I had a good friend in high school that had a very bad habit of using a word, and she didn't even know she was using it. That's how bad it was steeped into her conversation. And she looked at me one day and she said, Robin, you have to help me. Hit me when I use this term. And I'm like, okay. So first time it was like...
I never said that to her, because she would probably hit
me. It was like 10 seconds later and she used it because she didn't even recognize that she was using... So I just went like that to her and she's like, what? And then she realized, wow, she used it so habitually that she didn't even know she was using it. I would challenge you, do not use the words of vulgarity like common language.
Using vulgarity shows your limited vocabulary and quite honestly shows your limited intelligence. Just think about that when you watch the Oscars tonight. You think how messed up those people's lives are. Oh, sorry, did I say that out loud? Am I lying? No, okay, all right. All right, the next kind of language is angry language. Why do you talk angry? Why do you talk angry?
Angry talk to me. Have you ever thought, why am I sounding like this? Why am I so angry inside? Why? You have to ask yourself why. You have to get to the conclusion. Now, are you angry because someone's not listening to you? Okay, that's valid. Are you angry because you're trying to manipulate somebody? Are you angry because of the fact that you feel like you have to ramp up in order, or puff up like a puffer fish in order to be listened to by your kids? I don't know why you're angry, but I bet you if you give it a little bit of thought and a little bit of prayer, you could come up with why you're angry. And that angry speech is going to come across very bad, and it's going to be very destructive to those who you spew your anger on.
In James 1:19, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Very, very quickly here, anger is not always bad if you're angry about the right thing. So if I see somebody mistreating a child, I get angry, right? Is that wrong for me to get angry about a child being mistreated? So my anger propels me to do something positive to fix the situation. But most of us, we simply get angry about things we don't define. And because we don't define it, it comes out as this blah speech that nobody is better for. So if you have anger, find out why you're angry and do something positive with it. Because notice this, that human anger doesn't produce righteousness that God desires. Jesus was angry, wasn't he? He grabbed a whip and drove the people out of the temple because they were defiling God's house. Anger is righteous when it's for the right reasons. It is deadly when it's used to bully, control, manipulate, or to cause people to kowtow to you. And those of us that me, like I'm an 8 on the Enneagram, you know what all that means? That means that I am motivated by anger, they say. Well, guess what? I'm angry about the things that I should fix, and I use my anger to propel me to say and do something about it rather than simply let my anger turn inward. And if you're angry about things you're not addressing, it's going to mess you up. All right, let's go to the next one.
Boasting, 1 Kings 20:11. The king of Israel answered, tell him, one who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off.
Yeah, I love this passage because, all right, I grew up playing basketball a lot, and my kids were young. Pastor Matt and Rachel and Heather would be out in the driveway with me, and they'd be playing basketball. And next door was Mark Silikowski, and Mark played basketball for Ridgeville. And when he was young, he would bring all his friends over, and you know, all his friends were in that 8th, 9th grade zone. I'm big, I'm tough, and they'd come over and they'd say, "Yeah, we're gonna kick your butt, Mr. Crow." I'd be like, "He who puts on his armor ought not boast like the one who takes it off." You know what that means? Ninth grade boys come and all boasting about how they're going to beat me, and then naturally I would beat them because I'm a man and they're boys, and then I'd be like, yeah, scoreboard, right? So he who puts on his armor ought not boast like the one who takes it off. Now, I had the opposite effect. I was in Taiwan, and me and a couple of guys picked up to go play basketball. I think they were military. Like, one was 6'3", another 6 foot. We're going to go over, and we're going to play basketball, show those Taiwanese how to play. I don't think we scored a point on them that day, and we were all bragging about how great we were going to be, and they just killed us. And I learned a lesson there. He who puts on his armor ought not boast like the one who takes it off. In other words, you could get killed in your fight. So boasting is never any good. And I struggle with this. And guys, we struggle with this a lot. You know, as a matter of fact, we live in a culture where this has become okay to do. Smack talking on the football field and all that kind of stuff. Listen, just listen to me for a second. If you boast about something before you do it, you're actually saying, I'm not confident in my ability to do it. Because if you have to boast about it, it means you're probably not confident. We had a guy named Pete. We called him Petey Old Boy, or Lion Pete. I was in college, and we'd sit in the TV room, and Pete would come down and start bragging about how he played football with all these Chicago Bears and how awesome he was. And then we'd get Pete out to play football with us, and he could barely walk and talk at the same time. And he was boasting because he couldn't do it. And I was reading a book this past year. Right? Listen, I was reading this book. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and that ask a question. What do you boast about? What you boast about actually reveals a weakness in your own character you're trying to cover for. And what God wants you to do is not be a boaster, but to be a person that actually can be confident about what He made you to do. So,
the sixth and final kind of speech that we're going to talk about under bad speech is grumbling. So, do you know that grumblers are actually cowards? Why would that be? Because they are content to grumble rather than deal with or take care of the problem. In fact, it says in James 5:9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged, and the judge is standing at the door. Now, if someone is a grumbler and you're talking to them, you're going to wind up their next victim. They're going to grumble about you.
You know, it's like deja vu. Did we already talk about this, that if somebody gossips to you, they will gossip about you? We already talked about that. All right. This is what I go through all the time. I can't remember what I've said and what I haven't said. You know, I got notes, but anyway. Y'all awake? Wave at me if you're awake. Say hi. Hi. All right, good. That's good. All right, so listen to this one. It says that the judge is standing at the door to judge people who grumble. And grumblers are people who can never be happy with anything. They're always complaining about something. Do you know what I would much prefer rather than a grumbler? I don't mind. If we've got a problem, somebody met me after the end of first service today and they told me something we said in first service that I said that was stupid, and I'm like, thank you for help. I don't mind people telling me when I'm wrong. You know what I can't stand, though? People that grumble with no solution. Listen, we all do wrong, right? And there are things we could fix everywhere in this world, right? There are things you could fix in your house, in my house, in this church, in America, everywhere. Am I correct? Have you noticed anything that needs fixing anytime recently? Yes? You got one of two options. Grumble about it or help fix it. If you're a grumbler, you're worthless and God will judge you. Quit being a Facebook pain in the butt to the world by rah, rah, rah about everything. How about if we find an answer to a problem rather than only complaining about it? Mm-hmm. All right, there you go.
And, you know, this comes back to the heart that we opened up with. The heart issue is what comes out. And we have to train, just like we have to train our tongues. Say you have a speech impediment, which we have had in our own family. And then there was a very famous orator that had a speech problem. And you're going to share
his
that
name
story.
Was Demosthenes.
That's a rough word when you have a speech impediment, right? A rough name.
What's your name? Demosthenes with a speech impediment. That would be rough, right? So Demosthenes was a guy who he got actually bullied and made fun of by his classmates. But he had an incredible brain, so he decided that he was going to figure out a way to communicate. So what he did was he trained himself to communicate by taking some pebbles, putting them in his mouth, and forcing himself to speak with diction around the pebbles. And in doing so, he retrained his tongue to act in a way that he could not have done just letting it go. And Demosthenes is known as a person that retrained his tongue. And you can retrain your tongue too.
So this is a strainer, of course, for those of you who cook. And I use this strainer.
I'm really straining to hear you right now.
That was a Kevin Crow original, by the way. So anyway, use this strainer to all kinds of things. Spaghetti, a lot goes through this strainer. But you know what? There's some stuff that is caught in the web of this strainer. And in that catching is how our brains are. So we have a lot of information, attitudes, opinions, things that go through at rates of speed we can't even catch, that go through our brains every single day. That doesn't mean that every single thing that goes through our brain needs to come out of our mouth.
Amen.
We need to filter it through the Holy Spirit into what is edifying to build others up, what is not rotten speech, what is not vulgar, what is not lying. And if we can ask Jesus every single day, Holy Spirit, give me the filter of the Holy Spirit to say things that promote health in people rather than destruction, like this bad language that we've been talking about, we would all be better off, wouldn't we?
So let's talk about the second type of speech. There's three types of speech. First one is bad speech. Second type of speech is silence. Yes, silence is a type of speech. I once dated a girl that her and her dad, her mother and her father would not talk to each other one time up to 6 weeks at a time. They didn't say anything to each other. You're talking about walking into a tense place. When you walked into that house, it was incredibly tense. And I am glad that I did not go any further marrying that girl, because I would have had a family of origin issue to deal with the rest of our time together. Mm-hmm. So, 'cause silence isn't, you know, we talked about watching your words. Let's be very, very clear. 2 Samuel 13, 21 and 22 says, when King David heard all this, he was furious, and Absalom never said a word to Ammon. And the reason I put this verse up here, I'm not going to go into the story. The story is really a messed up story. But Absalom did something wrong because Ammon did something wrong. And David, when he heard about what Ammon did, got mad and furious. But you know what he did? He was a coward and he did nothing about it. He said nothing. He got mad, but he didn't do anything, didn't say anything. And then Absalom, the brother, repeated the father's sin. Absalom, the son of David, repeated the sin because he never said a word to Ammon. So what you've got is you've got this family genealogy here of a person who gets mad and doesn't talk about the problem, so that when the son gets mad about something, he doesn't talk about the problem. And silence is not golden. Often it's just plain yellow. Silence is not golden. It is often just plain yellow. You're afraid. And I want to give you another passage, and I want to talk about this real quick. It's in Numbers chapter 30, verse 3 through 8. And it says, a young woman living in her father's household makes a vow to the Lord, obligates herself by a pledge, and her father hears about the vow, but says what?
Nothing
to her. Well, then all her vows are blah, 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 and we go on down. And then we get to verse 6, and it says, if she marries and after making a vow on her lips, utter a rash promise, and she obligates herself, and her husband hears about it, but he does what? Says nothing to her, then her vows are judged to be obligated. So this is a passage. You can go back and read it later, but this whole passage is saying one thing. It's saying that the man in the woman's life, when he hears about something he doesn't like and he is a coward and says nothing, he becomes obligated before God for what he didn't speak into. Now, this passage is not about misogyny. It is encouraging dialogue among people that you claim to love. Because to have a dialogue about it, to make any kind of statement about what was promised, the man has to then understand why it was promised. And this is a different culture than our culture, and I understand that. But listen to me. What this translates into our world today is if something is said in your household, you have a responsibility to dialogue about it. If you are mad at your boss, you have a responsibility to dialogue about it. If you are mad at a friend, you have a responsibility to talk to them about it, because you cannot find healing if there is total silence. Mm-hmm. Silence is cowardly, and I'm going to talk to you men especially. I know women do this. I know women do it, and I understand this because it was my ex-girlfriend's mom that did that silent treatment. And silent treatment is horrible. It's stupid. And if you do it, stop it. It's cowardly. Silent treatment is wrong. But here's the deal. Guys, we often do silent treatment this way. ESPN and turn up the volume. We don't like what's said, we walk out of the room. That's cowardly. God wants you, and you want you, and actually the people in your life want you to actually dialogue about the things that upset you that much. It is healthy to speak up.
when we were first married. Now, I know I'm very verbal now, but I wasn't necessarily when we first got married. And so I would have a tendency to, you know, not say too much. And if I was upset. And the fact of the matter is, what helped me with that was having a safe place and a safe person that would say to me, no, I value, I want to know your opinion on this. I actually want. And because he accepted my opinion and encouraged me to have an opinion. Actually, now he probably wishes I was like that again. But now I don't have to be asked anymore because it's a two-way street. What you have to realize is communication, it needs to have a place, a voice, but it also needs a safe place to land. So ladies, if your husband is voicing something to you, realize they're trying to communicate a feeling that is inside of them that they may or may not be comfortable with, and it is your job, it is your place to make them feel like they are, their opinion is valued, not that they don't know what they're talking about.
Man, I'm gonna go the same way. It's your job to listen. I don't care if she does sound like a dripping pot on a rainy day. Listen, hey, I'm just quoting scripture. Don't get mad at me, right? And I'm going to say this, parents, learn to listen to your children. And children, it's all right to talk to your parents. Hey, listen, if they love you and they feed you, then they want you to be healthy. So you might as well just talk to them because they might be healthy to talk to. It's better than keeping that stuff bottled up inside. Listen, I know this is a parent that loves. I know not every parent loves, but I know I loved my kids. And each one of my kids went through a time period in their life where they had to talk to me about what was bugging them. And when they did, all three of them went through a time of freedom when they let it out. Holding this stuff inside never brings healing. And if you can't trust a parent, talk to a pastor. If you can't talk to a pastor, find a counselor. Talk to somebody, though, other than that bonehead friend of yours that's going to tell you, you should just smoke more pot. That'll help you. It's what I do. Find somebody other than that person, right? All right? And one more thing. Dad, since I'm talking to you and I'm sort of busting your chops, let me bust your chops one more time. Dad, your kids need to hear you pray out loud for them. They need to hear your voice of affirmation, your voice of love, and they need to hear you actually communicate with them. Do not say the church is responsible for discipling our kids. When you bring them to church about twice a month and we get an hour with them two times a month and you got them all these hours and they're watching your behavior, watching whatever on TV, listening to whatever and talking however in your house, you want a life change for your family? Be the life change you want. Actually read the Bible to them and pray for them. And if you can't read the Bible good, then have them read the Bible. And if you're goofy about saying prayers, well then say one anyway. Be a man, suck it up, and act like a man. And moms, you can do this too. But I'm challenging dads today just a little bit on that. Because the number one person I hear normally be silent in a family is the man who won't say what's really in his heart. And guys, as long as you do that, there will never be health in your world. By the way, if you're a single mom, we got kids ministry, we got Royal Rangers, we got all this stuff. We're here to help you, and we can help you any way possible because we want to be a help here in this church, right? Get them in life group. Get them, make them know people in your life group. Do something. You can do something, right? Right? Okay. The last type of talk.
This is my favorite, good talk. So we had bad talk, we had silence, and now we have good talk. All right, so
I'm opening
it up. I have candy hearts.
I'm opening them.
I actually like eating these things. Most people don't because they're like pieces of paste on a, I don't know. I've always liked them. So we're going to open this up and we're going to play Russian, oh, shake them up good. This is an unopened box. So Russian roulette of candy hearts. Let's see what we got. I'll pick one for you. In the meantime, while he's picking that up, how in the world did these hard little pieces of sugar come about? In 1847, a man named Oliver Chase invented, he was looking for a different type of candy. Anyway, these things came out and he developed the New England Confectionery Company, better yet known as Necco. You've heard of Necco wafers, right? Okay, same type candy as this. And he decided, they did put sayings on them, and this was one of the sayings, "Married in white, you have chosen right." That's 1847 wisdom right there, 1902, early 1900s. And so that's how the whole thing nowadays, they make 100,000 pounds per day until the Valentine's season, which sells out in 6 weeks. That's a lot of these little hard candies that other people must like too.
I gave you one.
Oh, you gave me one?
Yeah.
Okay, hold on. Let's see what it says.
DM me.
DM me. That is terrible advice. What in the world? That's a terrible conversation.
Yeah.
DM me. What's this one?
Well, that's because we can't have real conversations today because we're always on our phone.
Oh, this one says, talk to you later, but it's the TTY whatever.
Oh, here okay. You go. For you.
What's this one say?
Only you.
Only you. Yeah. These aren't very deep.
Yeah, no, they aren't. They're not a really good example
this
of great
blank.
Conversation.
My mind went blank on this
one.
I don't know.
There you go.
So all this to say, okay, so first service, we opened a box two, and they were all initials. LOL. I'm like, what kind of conversation is this? But conversation hearts, now the good part of these, they're sweet, they're undemanding, they're nice, and every once in a while, our conversations need to go from something that's sweet to something a little deeper. But we can do that in a nice way. So we're going to talk about candy hearts.
Proverbs 10:21 says this, the lips of the righteous nourish many. And we need to realize this. Listen, you can actually build people up by the words you say. You have power in your words. And I know the power of life and death is in the tongue. That's taken out of context. Listen, let me give you the context. You have the power to say things. Does anybody still remember a direct statement that was made to you over 20 years ago? Does anybody remember exact words? I can give you exact words from 40 and 50 years ago. I can give you exact words. Why? Because there's power in what people say. Ephesians 4:29 says, to use only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs so that it may benefit those who hear. Are people being benefited by your speech? You have power in your words to make people's lives better or worse. One more. Luke 3:22 says this. God only talks twice in the New Testament. Two times. God speaks verbally in the New Testament. One was at Jesus' baptism. The other is the Mount of Transfiguration. What did God say both times to his son? He said, you are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. Listen to the power of those words. When there is powerful words of affirmation spoken over you, positive speech, good affirmative speech, it builds something in your soul.
And to some of us, this doesn't come like a natural thing. Some of you weren't raised with positive affirmation speech, and it's almost like a foreign language. So I'm going to give you a few things that are really great that build people that aren't demanding or trying to control them. And if you have a pen and a piece of paper, you just may want to write some of these down and pull them out, because these are encouraging words to speak to your children, to your spouse, to a coworker that encouraged them. So I'm proud of you. You did it. I knew you could do it. What a good helper. You're very special to me. I trust you. Wow, those are powerful words. What a treasure. Beautiful work. You're a real trooper. That's so creative. You just made my day. You're a joy. Give me a big hug. You're a good listener. I'm glad you figured that out. You're so responsible. You're the best. You tried hard. Look at that. You're wonderful. I'm behind you. You're so kind to your brother and sister. Let's read that again. You're so kind to your brother and sister. You're God's special gift, and I'm here for you. Imagine how the world would be changed if people would get behind their kids and say, I'm here for you. You have done a great job. Not a American Idol speech. You know that what that is. Oh, they come out like that, and they're like, you were the greatest person. You should have made it through to Hollywood. Not speech that has a tone of lying to it, but actual building speech that has something to do with their inner core of their soul that says, someone believes in me. That's what builds people.
So a couple years ago, we were having a conversation around here as we were renovating our children's ministry, trying to refocus and do things an appropriate way for the future. The past had been great. Come on out, band, get ready. And the past had been great. Things were going really good, but we needed to change for the future. So I called our children's ministry workers together, and all the children's ministry people came, and we're having this conversation. And I'm laying out a new future, a new future, a new future. This is what we need to do. This is the direction we need to go. And they were all looking at me sort of like you guys are today. They're like, yeah, all right, well, fine, sort of. And there was one lady in the room. Her name's Jackie Workman. She was here in first service. And right over there in the corner was an usher, helped us out, served communion. And Jackie was there that day and a kids worker. And Jackie heard what I was saying. And in, you know, when I said any questions or comments or anything, Jackie spoke up. She broke the silence. If you know Jackie, she's not really a loud person. She's not really a person that talks really big or anything like that. But she spoke up, and she said about three sentences. And when she spoke her three sentences, every face in the room changed. And they were all on board, and we moved ahead, and we got over a hump. We were on a hump. We couldn't grow anymore, and we got over that hump, and things began to change. And hundreds of kids' lives have been positively impacted in a new level because of what Jackie Workman said that day. It takes guts to speak up. It takes guts to say what needs to be said, to add a positive word. Listen, you carry two buckets with you everywhere you go. One is gasoline and the other is water. In every conversation you're in, every situation you're in, you have two buckets. You've got gasoline, you can throw it on any fire and what's going to happen? It's going to explode. Or you can throw water on that fire and put it out. Which one are you going to be? Are you going to be a gasoline, burn it all down? Or are you going to be, a water person that makes the place a better, healthier place to live? Your home, your work, everywhere. It's your call. So I want to end today. We're going to end by celebrating communion.